Well, this morning we again continue in our series on the Apostles' Creed. We're at part 7. Shows how much I know. I assumed it was going to be about a 4-parter. So we're at part 7. And we're in the midst of studying the Holy Spirit. Again, I reaffirm and state that studying the Holy Spirit is one of my favorite topics. I love studying the personage of the Holy Spirit and recognize what he does for us. We're going to stand in a minute and again recite the Apostles' Creed together. But I want to encourage you with something else to remember. It kind of goes with that other statement, if you will. We're enabled by Jesus, embraced by us, lived out in the Spirit. We recognize that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he did not go and leave us as orphans. He said he would send the Counselor, and he has sent us the Holy Spirit. And one of the beauties of this that also ties into this, we have Jesus, and think about this, we have God interceding for us in two ways. We have Jesus the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father, who's the high priest, who intercedes for us continually. And we also know from Romans 8:26 and 8:27, we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, praying for us and through us, that which we cannot even know what to pray for ourselves, he is interceding for us as well. We are covered.
Praise God.
God is on our side, and he is for us. And we give glory to his name. Amen?
Amen.
Let us stand together and again recite the Apostles' Creed together, following along me, please. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Today we look at the next section in relation to the Holy Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit's work in the church. We're only going to look at approximately 7 things today, but the first thing we see is the Spirit came in power at Pentecost. You and I need to understand that living the Christian life apart from surrender to the Holy Spirit and Him working through us is futile. You in the flesh and me in the flesh cannot do it. We take too much credit for our Christian lives sometimes. Now, that sounds harsh, but bear with me. We somehow think that this life is all about us doing and accomplishing and being able to somehow climb that mountain. And God said, first of all, you can't do it, you can't accomplish it, and you'll never climb that mountain apart from me. All that you do requires me to do it through you. Our goal is not to be a better Christian because I've worked harder, strived harder, and done more. Our goal is to be a better Christian through surrendering to God and fulfilling whatever His will is for our lives independently and then corporately as a church. Does that make sense? We so often want it to be about us, but that's the human nature. It has to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to be in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you and I, because we still live in the sinful flesh, I mean, even in that Romans 8:26, 8:27 text is wonderful. It tells us that, brothers and sisters, it's going to sound insulting maybe, and I don't mean it to be, but you and I really don't know how to pray. We try. We say words, but you and I don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit knows how to pray. The Holy Spirit prays through us that which we can't even think or utter ourselves. We are so dependent upon Him. And I am so, you know, maybe you think I'm nuts, but I am so thankful that it's not dependent upon me. But it's dependent upon Him. And Him working through us that we may be all that He wants us to be. So as we think of the first portion here, the first one, the text says in Acts 2, we recognize, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. We recognize, as it goes on, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Jesus gave them a command. Now, if you remember back in John chapter 20, I believe it is, Jesus breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. And they did. But they were not yet ready to be the church, the evangelist, the witnesses that God was calling them to be in Acts 1:8, where he tells them to go there and wait, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power to be my witnesses to all of the four areas that he mentions. Now, it's important for us to understand that he's empowering them for a purpose. The gifts are not given to us that we may go, wow, that's really cool, I enjoy that gift. You may enjoy the gift God gives you, but that's not the goal of the gift. And if you ever take credit for the gift God gives you, it's going to cease to operate through you. Or it will be perverted, and we end up with some of these rogue ministries that we see rise up every so often, where people are taking credit for what God is doing. They give credit to Jesus, but they're putting the focus on themselves. God gives us his gifts that he may be glorified, and him alone. Does that make sense? He also tells them in this text that you can't go out there and do it on your own. You're going to require something, and that something is me, the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine, now we know it didn't happen, so it's a hypothesis here, but could you imagine what would have happened to the young disciples, meaning young in their faith, if they had said, well, you know what, Jesus is out of his mind. We don't have to wait. We know the truth. Let's go start evangelizing. They would have been so beat up, destroyed, distraught, and if they had survived long enough, maybe given another chance to have received the Holy Spirit to become the church that God intended them to be. You and I need to be very cautious that we are walking in the Spirit and not ahead of the Spirit. That we are walking in accordance with the Word and not trying to bend the Word to our desires. Liberalism does that all the time. The whole point behind that is to make the Word read the way you want it to read rather than submitting to the Word. You and I need to understand there is, for a lack of better terms, there is a pecking order. And the pecking order is pretty simple. God is God. And you and I are the created. He alone is the creator. You never supplant him. You are never going to be him. He will always be God, and we will always be the created slash his children. What a privilege and an honor that is. But when we get that in our minds and we understand that he is the God that we serve, the God that we know, and the one who loves us, it's easier for us to be willing to surrender to him and operate in the life following the Spirit according to his purposes. In other words, again, he empowered the church at Pentecost to be the church. If we came here on Sunday mornings, you've heard me say this before, and all we're doing is practicing religion, go home. What's the point? What is the point? Your heart and my heart should be, Lord Jesus, we invite you. We want you here. Holy Spirit, we know you're here because Psalm 139 tells us you're everywhere. We know that, but we want to have you here in a manifested presence. We want to know you personally and uniquely. We want you to move in our hearts. We don't want to act like we've sung songs and read some words and you know, we've done our religious duty. We want to know that we have met with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen. Amen.
And exalted his name. Amen. And to be able to walk away with a certain sense of righteous pride that says, what we have done today brought pleasure to his heart. Because we came in love to seek his face. And all that requires Spirit to take place. You and I need him so desperately in everything that we do, and we need to surrender willfully because he does not force us. He guides us and loves on us and directs us, but it is about him working in us that we may bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. This goes to our second one this morning. He dwells in the church. But this is more specific. It's beyond just the church. He's here. But what is a beauty in this text is He's not only just here. He's in you. God proclaims that you are the temple of God. We together comprise the body of the bride of Christ, but independently, you are holy, a holy temple for the Holy Spirit to live in. Isn't that just an awesome thing to think about, that we have been so changed that once we were sinners separated from God, and yet the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit has changed us so radically that we now are able to be indwelt by the living God and to be proclaimed. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is what? Holy. What did that verse say about us? Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And the temple of God is what? And we're the temple of God, and God's temple is holy. Now, I'm a realist. I understand. As I just said that, a number of you went this way. I don't feel very holy. I know my life. It doesn't matter what you feel, brothers and sisters. God proclaims in the experiential realm what God has done for you. You have been changed spiritually. He has indwelt you now, and you are holy because He is holy. It's not your holiness. Let's clear that up really quick. The holiness that you experience is the only true holiness there is. And that is the holiness of Jesus Christ, the living God, who is in you. This is what He proclaims about us. Now, we need to be careful. We can easily pervert this and go out and say, well, I'm holier than you, you dirty, rotten sinners. Or we can beat our chest and say, I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there. Shame on us. If we go back to what we said to begin with, all that we have and are depends upon God. All that we experience and the power that we have to be able to live for Him comes through the Holy Spirit. We are partakers of a great God who has enabled us to be able to enjoy the things of God and to live for Him as we surrender to the Holy Spirit. But He proclaims this of us. Now I have to ask you, is God a liar? Well, I'm glad I heard that. He's not. God says that you are the temple of God, and the temple of God is holy. That's what He says about you. Now, Nita hates when I use this next term. And I look at it, because, and y'all can look at it too.
She's going to say, get over it.
Exactly what I'm going to say. We've had discussions about this term. But get over it. It's what God proclaims. I've told you recently. Tozer, in his book, stated, and I'm sure he said it more than once, there are many days he wakes up and doesn't feel very Christian. But it doesn't change the fact that he's Christian.
Amen.
There are some days we don't feel holy. In fact, every day we know that we still struggle. But your holiness isn't dependent upon what you did. Now, I should say there was positional holiness. I misstated a while ago. It's not experiential. It's positional holiness that we have. And that's in Christ. There is an experiential side. And that is when we surrender and walk according to Jesus, and people see the light of God shining through us. But even that is dependent upon God. So we recognize God proclaims this of us, and we need to embrace that. The next one is, He appoints officers in the church. Acts 20:28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, I've touched on this in the recent past, but sometimes we need to be careful. There is a movement within the church realm today. I won't give names to these movements because there are various ones. But there's a movement within the church realm today that is in essence trying to erase and or devalue the calling / position of the pastor and elders in a church. God has appointed people to be pastors. He has appointed people to be elders, called them to be pastors, called them to be elders. That's God's design for the church. This is His plan. And it is the Holy Spirit who draws these people out. And that's why when if someone comes forward and says, you know, I want to be a pastor, the question shouldn't be, do you want to be a pastor? Let me ask you, brother, clearly, and I can pick on Brad because he's been down this path. Brad, you don't want to be a, don't answer, I'm rhetorically. You don't want to be a pastor just because you think it's a cool position. You want to be a pastor because you're called and there's nothing else you can do. If you tried to do something else, you would be miserable. Because that's the call God puts on our lives. It's not, I think I'll try this. And I will tell you, from being in the pastorate, I mean, like, this is a Woe Leonard moment, but being in the pastorate has perks. I enjoy being a pastor. I love preaching. But being a pastor has times where, you know, people with very sharp objects stab you in the back. They go around saying things about you. A brother of mine, right now, in the Lord, has had someone attack him recently and try to get the church to turn on him and to get rid of him. Made some really horrible accusations about this guy. Anytime you're brought forward, you're going to have people stand against you. But you know what? God's flock is worth the fight.
Amen.
Because it's not about us. And I have to say that. I never like to come off sounding Leonard moment, but I am a pastor, so I have to speak in that context. It's not about us, because you've heard me say before, and I repeat, when you become an elder or pastor, that's not a position of prominence, it's a position of service. You're here to serve. I want to share this. At the end of our time on Thursday, we did a little silence and asked for the Lord to give us a little vision or a word or something that we could share. And several things were shared. And you can take this as either a vision from God or not. That's up to you. This is what came across my mind. I'm sitting there and I see the bride of Christ, beautifully adorned. The bride of Christ. And then all of a sudden I saw two wolves jumping at the bride of Christ, coming at the bride of Christ. But the next part was so cool. I saw a staff go whack, whack. Knock down both of those wolves. And what was impressed in my heart was, I am the shepherd, meaning Jesus. My bride will not be touched. You may try and growl, because even in that verse where it says the devil roars like a proud lion roars and so forth, it never says he touches. He roars to scare, to disable. Let's not give him any more freedom or any more power over us than has been afforded him. We know the King of Kings. So we recognize that he appoints officers for the church. He also directs the decisions of the church. Twice in the scripture, in the book of Acts to be specific, I love this statement, I've used it many times, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these. Now this was in relation to the meeting in Jerusalem regarding the Gentiles and whether they should be circumcised or not and some other things. This group came up with only four things to send to them. But it seemed good, and it's in the right order. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and then to us. In other words, the Holy Spirit's directing. One of the things the CNMA, I think, among others, but one of the things the CNMA has had right, though we're drifting from this, and I won't go into all the details of that. What we have once a year, now it's twice, once every 2 years, but we have a meeting of the General Council, is what it's called. And that's considered the highest body in the CNMA, and that's where we believe the Holy Spirit speaks to the people and speaks through the people. We trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak. In a church, on average, you have once a year, we're not a formulated church or accredited church, we don't do this yet, but once a year you have a general assembly of the church, an annual meeting, and that's where the church comes together seeking for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct the decisions for that church moving forward. We need to be able to say that when we're in prayer and we're seeking God to direct us, whatever ministries that we're trying to do, we need to be able to say, you know what? This isn't just my plan. It's God's plan. I'm not doing this just to test the waters. I'm doing it because I feel God's directing us to do that. And so He guides and He directs the church. The next one, He chooses missionaries. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now I mentioned about pastors. Missionaries perform a lot of the same duties and or vice versa. But we recognize that again, there needs to be an understanding that God has called these individuals to go out and to be able to serve Him. Again, you hear me recently refer to the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I'm now up into the mid-1700s and seeing some of the things that took place even in our own country, in the U.S., and people who were executed for their faith in the U.S. Did you know Quakers were persecuted? killed. They were warned first. If they didn't refrain from teaching their beliefs, they took a hot iron and put it through their tongue as a mark. And then eventually, if they still didn't cease, they would execute them, hang them. When we send people out into the mission field, they need to be sure they know whom they serve. They need to be sure that they understand the risks that are taken. Do you know the first missionaries sent out by the Alliance, almost all of them died on the field? And you know what was really interesting? You think with that kind of success rate in the human realm, people would go, yeah, not me. People kept coming. Send me. Send me. Send me. Why? Because God was the one driving them. They didn't sign up because it was a cool assignment. I don't know that I would ever sign up to die, but I would sign up to serve the King of Kings. And if it meant death, it means death. Amen? And that's what the Holy Spirit, He gives that power. And again, I need to reiterate this just a little bit differently. The reason they could do that and die, and the people that have been martyred, the reason they don't recant or give up their faith is because of what God does in them. Amen. And I trust it's done in you as well. Our next is He sends the missionaries out. Well, that seems like a no-brainer. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. Well, it's one thing to be called, but you also must have a mission. For Pastor Leonard, it's pretty simple at this point. I know that I'm called to the ministry. Never say that arrogantly. That's just a fact. I know I'm called. And that's what I rest in. That's what I trust in. And I also know that I've been sent to Gainesville. This is where I'm supposed to be. And, you know, that has not changed. I can't guarantee it'll never change. But I don't sense it changing. I don't know if it will ever. That's up to God. But I know this is where I'm supposed to be. And thus you serve accordingly. Paul and them, as they were sent, there were places Paul wanted to go. If you remember in the book of Acts, there were a couple times that he wanted to go, and he said they were prevented by the Holy Spirit. Didn't say by Satan. Prevented by the Holy Spirit to go. Because God had somewhere else he wanted to be. Now, could you imagine Paul saying, well, I'm going to go anyway. He would have had a miserable existence there. Maybe even a Jonah experience. Because God knew where he wanted him to be. Okay, you can go with a pastor. You've talked about missionaries, you've talked about pastors. But, you know, I'm not a missionary or a pastor. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If you are, I know this about you. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. If the Holy Spirit's living in you, that means God has a plan for your life. Because in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we may do the works, the good works we were created for. It doesn't mean I'm saved, you're the pastor. And y'all don't say this about me, I know that. But you don't go, I'm saved, you're the pastor, you go do it all. No. The body is a corporate gathering of the bride of Christ. And each one of us is important to the body. You go into 1 Corinthians, it tells us that no part of the body is unimportant. So any pastor that gets the big head needs to have a pin popped in. So that he gets back to, you know, back to normality. It's not about who you are, what you are, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what you're called to do for Him. And to fulfill that. I mean, I've been around circles, and you sometimes, I know you all got to make some of these things up, but I don't. I've been around circles where people, they'll look at the janitor in the church and go, well, that's not... No, man, the janitor's just as important as any other duty that's going on in this church. Because when we do, like even when we set up on Sunday morning, y'all think sometimes I'm nuts about the setup and stuff. And I know. But we are to do our best to represent the bride when people come in. When they walk in, what they see, if we hang something crooked, if we have all the chairs all out of whack, you know, if this is crooked and, you know, one leg's broken or whatever, what they're going to see is we don't think a whole lot about our Lord because we don't represent Him very well. Does that make sense? That's why it is so important. I mean, we have limited means to work with. This is not the most beautiful place you'll ever find. But we do serve the one who is beautiful. And we can do all that we can to make Him presentable and leave nothing to allow them to believe we don't think He's important. Amen? So we all have things to accomplish. God calls each and every one of us. And we have one left. He directs the mission enterprise. In Acts 8:29, it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go, up and joined the chariot. And later on, he says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. God had a plan. Sent him out there. When it was done, he moved him on. I think that's a wonderful practice, especially for the mission field. And again, this is one of the areas the Alliance really gets it right. You go into a mission field not to perpetuate missions. You go into a mission field to present Jesus Christ and raise up a national church, to turn it over to the national church to reach their own people. And then you redeploy your resources to another area that is dark so that you may reach more people for the kingdom. And we've done that, pulled out of a number of countries over the years. The Philippines, mission-wise, we're done. Colombia, if I remember right, is one that we pulled out. We're done. There's a number of places that we've been that there's no more need for a missionary. We're not there to go, oh, we need the missionaries. No, we need Jesus. And when you have national people that know they need Jesus and know how to present Jesus, take the lead. Amen? So we recognize that he directs the mission. And that same statement can then be applied to us as the church. We recognize that our goal, whether it's a Wednesday night prayer time, an advisory meeting, whether it's Kevin and Brad and myself gathering together, everything that we say and do should have one goal in mind. And I'm going to say it two ways. Complete surrender to the Holy Spirit, that we may then be able to say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then we walk in the confidence of the Spirit, that we're walking in alignment with the Word, empowered by the Spirit of God to bring glory to His name. You may go, and this is where I'm going to end us in just a second. You may go, but Pastor, you know, there are times, you know, we've done outreaches and you know, we don't see a lot of turnover from that. Can I challenge you this morning? Now, again, I admit, I overstate this sometimes, but for the most part, I'm an eternal optimist. God has this. He's in control. When we do things to bring glory to God and we may not see a person come through and sit in our chair, can I ask you, was our only goal to see a person come through and sit in our chair? Is not our real goal, and we need to keep our goals defined. If church growth is the only thing we're about, we're going to fail. But we may put bodies in the seat, but we're going to fail. Our goal must be first and foremost, the priority is to introduce people to the living Savior.
Amen.
What happens from there, we can't control. A number of years ago, when I was asked to go back to Brandon, I told them, I was speaking to the superintendent, Dr. Marco Farrell, some of you know, and I looked at him and says, you know, Dr. Farrell says, I can only tell you this, I cannot promise growth. I can't guarantee growth. All I can guarantee you is 100% effort. I will do all I can to be submitted to God, and I will serve Him. I can't guarantee the outcome. You can't guarantee the outcome. Nobody can guarantee the outcome except Jesus Christ Himself. Our goal is to reach people, introducing them to Jesus, and with the desire to see them become disciples of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And we must not, and I want to caution you, I'm not saying this because of who we are or where we are, our track record. I'm saying this only because it's true. We need to caution ourselves not to all of a sudden go, wow, we got to do something different. There are times the flesh says that. You need to know who you are, what you are about, and continue to follow what God's called you to do. If you deviate from that, are you still walking with God? You only change course when God says change course. Make sense? Father, we come before you this morning, we thank you, recognizing that again, you are the living God and we love you. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to direct us. We recognize that you are in the church, that you are in us. You call people out. You give us our missions. You direct us. You empower us. And the reality of all that is, how can we fail? We simply need to rest in you and follow you according to your purpose. We love you, Lord. We lay this before you in Jesus' name.
Amen.